Hallelujah. Now I want you to clap for the Lord. You know I'm going to do that, right? He is the greatest one of all, and all my praise goes to Him. Hallelujah. This is a great district, and I could get myself in a lot of trouble, and Brother Kinsey could get himself in a lot of trouble comparing districts, because we have home districts and we go to districts. But let me just tell you, I've never been in a camp like North Carolina, where from the very first word, the Holy Ghost fell. You responded so great. Amen. And I can honestly say I've never been in a camp where it was so good in the services and you were still that good in the dorms. Now that is a miracle. Amen. You can really congratulate yourselves for that. I appreciate Brother Godere being here today. Last night we stood out on the parking lot of a restaurant and had pastoral leadership class till about 1:30 in the morning. And it was so great with your district superintendent. His concepts, his ideas that's led this state to revival. And your awesome youth committee. These men love young people. I want to tell you, I've watched them, Brother Godere, amen, Brother Thornton, they love kids. They don't just love God and love preaching, they love you young people, and I've watched that. I think you ought to give them a hand right now. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I hope you remember the truth about Turtle Alley, that Turtle Alley was a label that was unfair. It was really not what it was, you know, what it was said to be. We didn't find millions of turtles on Turtle Alley, just one. And sometimes we believe a label that's put on us that's really not true. We need to peel those old labels off and put God's label on us, His idea of what He has for our lives. Amen. And tearing those old labels off, there's healing and deliverance and forgiveness. And God can turn your life around and make it brand new. So don't ever forget the truth about Turtle Alley. What you've wanted to know all your life, you heard yesterday, I know. It's answered so many questions about Turtle Alley. You've been wondering since you were just a child. 1 Samuel 17:32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." You're just getting started, David, and he's been beating up on people since he was your age. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover," or let me tell you something else, "the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Now this is not my message, but let me just tell you this. That Saul, after he heard David's appeal, backed him up and put the fate of all of Israel into a teenage young person's hand and said, "Okay, David, if you've got confidence to go fight this giant, we're going to stand behind you." And I want to tell this youth camp, we believe in you. We have confidence in you.
with the weapons that God has given you, we believe that you can take a stand in this generation and fight the battles, represent the church of God, and win for us. Amen. This was a winner-take-all situation. If David lost, Israel lost. And that's the way it is with you. If you lose, the church loses. But if you win, in our generation, the church wins. Praise God. And I believe you're going to win. But you've got to learn this important principle that David learned a long time before he faced Goliath. You've got to learn that it is time to take a stand. Would you say that with me? It's time to take a stand. Let's worship the Lord right now. I praise you, Lord, that you are here in this camp in a mighty way, that you've done great works. And I believe that here today, Lord, you're going to touch the hearts of young people. Challenge them, O Lord, to take a stand for you and be with them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can sit down. It is time to take a stand. When I was 12 years old, much younger than many of you, by at least 6 months or a year, and that's such a tremendous amount of time when you're 12, it was Christmas time, and I had gotten a new bicycle for Christmas, and my two brothers, my sister and I, were riding our bikes up around Henry H. Filer Junior High School, where I was scared to death and trying to survive in the hardest year of my life, seventh grade. We were riding around the basketball courts, and several kids, these three guys, came riding their bikes up around Henry H. Filer Junior High School and started saying some things that I would not repeat here in this youth camp to us. And then they started ramming our bikes with their bikes. It was kind of like gang warfare several years ago. And these guys were kind of thugs. The leader was a guy who was just about my size. That means he was pretty short. But he was 2 years older than me. Donald was in the ninth grade. And I could tell, you know, I was the oldest of all the kids in our family. Daryl, Darla, Darren, David. And so I knew that I was outnumbered 3-4. I mean, all I had was my 6-year-old, 8-year-old brothers and my 10-year-old sister. And that me against them was not going to work. So, being a brave person like I am, I said, it's time to get out of here. Let's go home. So, we started, you know, riding our bikes as fast as we could down West 5th Avenue. And these guys were right behind us. And somewhere riding along that West 5th Avenue, something came over me. I really can't explain what happened to me. I honestly can't say that it was the Holy Ghost. But I just realized that if I ran from those guys today, when Christmas break was over and I went back to school, I was going to have to run from them again. And if I ran from them the second day, there was never going to be a time in my life when I was going to be able to stop, that today was just as good as any day in my life to make up my mind that I was not going to let those guys push me around and bully me. So such as I was, and all my, you know, my support, my troops, two little brothers and one little sister, I got off my bike and threw it down in the middle of West 5th Avenue and stood up in the street. And those three guys got off their bikes. And when they did, and I don't recommend this, I reached in my pocket and pulled out my shiny new pocket knife that I had just gotten for Christmas. Now, I knew I wasn't going to use it, but I just knew that something inside of me said that if you run today, you're going to run tomorrow. Now, I put my little knife away, and we had a little fight in the street that lasted about one punch, till some lady came up and blew her horn, and we all got off on our bikes and rode off into the sunset. But you know what? When I got back to school after Christmas break, I met a different guy there, and there's another part to the story that I won't even tell you till maybe another time. But I just want to tell you young people this, that you can't spend your life running away from trouble, running away from temptation, running away from problems. Amen. They say that inside of every human being is something that goes back to the most primitive man that is called fight or flight. When you get in trouble, there's a rush of adrenaline, a rush of energy, and depending on how you're thinking at the time, it either tells you to get out of here or to put up your fists and fight. Well, I think every Pentecostal young person has got to have an understanding about spiritual adrenaline, that when God's Spirit comes on you, it's not to get out of there, it's to stand up in the face of temptation, in the face of the devil. You've got to learn to take a stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, David was a shepherd boy, and he was watching his sheep, and a lion came out of the wilderness and took a lamb out of his flock. Now, the Bible doesn't say which lamb that lion stole, but I have a feeling, and it does say lamb, that he didn't go into the flock and get the biggest, strongest ram that had horns curling around like this. I don't think that lion came into the flock and he grabbed that little lamb that was laying its head in the shepherd David's lap. Because lions and all predators always go for the cripple or the weak or the wounded or the stray. They try to find that one sheep or that one animal that they can most easily separate from the rest of the herd or the rest of the flock. They try to find the one that's got an injured leg that they can run down quick enough. Now, they may be able to catch any lamb or sheep in the flock, but they will always go for the weakest one. That's just the nature of a predator. So I don't know which one that lion went after, but when he did, David didn't just sit back and say, well, you know, it was a kind of weak lamb anyway. It had kind of been struggling anyway. Well, I had fussed at that sheep 3 times and preached sermons and Bible studies and counseled with that sheep and told it to stay close to the shepherd and close to the flock. And it's getting what it deserved because it was straying away. That was not what was in the heart of David the shepherd. But he said, that sheep, that lamb, belongs to me. It doesn't belong to the lion. Now listen, you can look at some young people in your youth group that are weak, that aren't doing good. Maybe they're crippled by some problems that have come into their life. But no one deserves to go to hell. No one is going to be let go, and we're just going to stand back and say, well, they're weak or they're struggling, so just let them go. I want you to know that the lion is coming after the weak one. He's coming after the one that is the most vulnerable. But we have got to take a stand and say, hey, every young person in our youth group belongs to the Lord. Every kid at North Carolina Youth Camp needs to go to heaven. We're not going to sit back, sit down. We're not going to run away. But we're going to fight for every young person in our group. David, first of all, knew that something was missing. And sometimes the reason people backslide is that they lose some things in their walk with God, but they never know it's gone. They don't really realize that prayer is gone, or a conviction is gone, or something is missing out of their life. But David had enough sense to know what all belonged in his flock, what all belonged to the Lord, and he realized when something was gone. And you need to always keep a good inventory of your spiritual life and recognize what ought to be there and have enough sense to know when something's missing. And David did. He went out after him. He delivered that lamb out of his mouth. Pretty brave step. And then David said, and when he arose against me, I grabbed him by the beard and I smote him and I slew him. Now, I know the Bible says to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I believe that scripture refers to temptation. But remember this, Whenever you take a stand for God, in your home, in your youth group, in your school, on your job, wherever you decide to take a stand for the Lord, that the devil will be there and rise up against you. He's not always going to run away, but he will try to oppose you and the work of God. He's always done that. But when he does, remember that the same power of God that fills you with the Holy Ghost is big enough for any challenge. Amen? That He can come inside of you and give you the power to defeat the lions in your life. He knew something was missing. He knew it belonged to Him and not belonged to the lion. He went out after it. He delivered it. He smote the lion and brought that sheep, that lamb, back to the flock. Another time, David, and he doesn't give us the details of this story, he was watching the flock, and it might have been at night, because bears like to hunt at night, that this bear came out of the wilderness as well, and he got a lamb out of the flock. David doesn't tell us which lamb it was, but I have a feeling it wasn't the big, strong ram. It wasn't the ewe sheep that was laying in David's lap, but it was a stray, a cripple, or a weak one. We don't know exactly how it happened, but David went out after that bear, and he got that lamb out of the bear's mouth, and he killed the bear and brought the lamb back to the fold. Now, why did David do all that? David could have sat back and said, it's just one lamb. Plenty more where that came from. It was a weak one. It was a cripple. It was a stray. David could have said that. But David knew a principle that I want you to understand today. He knew something about lions, and he knew something about bears. He knew something about enemies. That if he would have let that lion or that bear come into his flock and steal just one lamb, one sheep, no matter how weak or crippled or lame or of a stray it was, that a message would have gone out through Lionsville and Bearopolis, and it would have gone something like this. Hey, lions, hey, bears, if you ever get hungry for lamb chops, go down to Bethlehem. There's a boy there named David. Now, he wouldn't want you to come in and split the herd. He wouldn't want you to come in and take his best ram or his best ewe sheep. But if you come along and take a lamb every now and then, it really doesn't matter that much if you just get one lamb. And David knew that you cannot afford in your life to send a message to the devil that it's okay if I slip just a little bit. You cannot afford to send a message to the devil that it's okay if in our youth group one or two young people backslide every school year, that just a few girls cut their hair, or just a few guys smoke or get on drugs. You hear what I'm saying to you today? You've got to take a stand in your life and in your youth group that there's not one thing in your life that you can afford to lose. Hallelujah. You can't let that spirit of complacency come in your youth group and say, it's okay if we let down a little bit over here, or let down a little bit over there, on our standards, or our convictions, or it's okay if we let the kids in our high school go to hell. But you've got to take a stand in your city and in your school. You've got to take that stand in prayer, and you've got to say, we're not going to let the devil invade our territory and take one thing that belongs to God. I believe we have the upper hand in this battle. Satan is weaker than we are. Sometimes we have more faith in the devil than we do in God. And you need to understand, 2 Corinthians 2:11 said, lest Satan should get an advantage, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, I've got the advantage. And the only way Satan can get the upper hand on me is if I give away my advantage. Ephesians 4:27, Paul said, neither give place to the devil. In other words, there's not room for him at the table of your life. Don't ever set him a place. Don't ever give him an opportunity through your music or through your styles or through your friends or through your activities. Don't ever set a place in your life and give him access to your mind. If you give him just a little bit of room, he'll take a lamb and it won't stop there. Let me explain it with another story. There's a man named Shammah, one of David's mighty men, a young soldier in God's army. And he positioned his lone body between a troop of the Philistines and a bean field. A bean field. A field of lentils. Now, human logic would say, man, I'm not risking my life for a bean field. Let him have the bean field. But Shammah knew something that every Pentecostal young person needs to learn. And listen to me well. If you give the Philistines the bean field, tomorrow they'll be knocking on the door at the cornfield. And then they'll be after your cattle. And after they get your cattle, they're going to want your kids. So you can say, well, let's make the fence over here at our kids. That's where we're going to draw the line. But if they have seen you give up at the bean field and the corn field and the cattle, they're going to become stronger and more confident, and you're going to become weaker and less confident. Plus, you will not have the experience of fighting them in something that really may not seem to be that big of an issue. What I'm telling you is that it's really the issue is not whether it's a bean field or the cattle or the kids or what it is. It's the fact that when the devil comes against you, you may say, well, why is this standard so important? What's the difference in this and this? Or you can say, well, I know over in this youth group, they're allowed to do that, and how come we can't over here? But God, through His wisdom, has given your pastor divine inspiration, pastoral authority in your church, to take a stand. Now, there's nothing in the church that is insignificant. But maybe in your young minds you may think, well, that doesn't make any sense. That's just like a bean field. Why would anybody want to protect that from the devil? Why don't we let him just have this area? There's not that big of a problem with that. That's okay, I can do that. But you've got to understand that some things may not be the final blow in your life, but they open the door for the devil to come into your life and gain access, to gain an advantage. And you as a young person have got to learn to take a stand. It should not be just your pastor's responsibility to take a stand against the devil and you stand behind him. You should believe it just as strongly as he does and stand with him in every area. Back him up. Amen. It's not him against you. It's you and him together against the devil. He's on your side. He wants to see you go to heaven. He wants to see your life turn out good, for it to be successful and filled with joy and not heartache. That's what your pastor's there for. He's your best friend. He's working together with you to help you go to heaven. Amen. Got to learn to take a stand. You need to take a stand in your life for worship. They say, Brother Johns, why in the world would you even mention that at the North Carolina youth camp? It's not this youth camp that I'm worried about or concerned about or want to preach about. It's Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night when you get home. And by the way, worship isn't just something we do at church. Worship is the total response of a man to God, or a young person to God. Hallelujah. I worship Him with my words, in my language, in my lifestyle, in my values, in my decision. It is all a part of worship. I worship God in my home, in my bedroom, driving down the road in my car. I worship Him at work, and I worship Him when I walk in the doors of church. Hallelujah! Praise God. So when you get home, and there's not 400 other young people sitting beside you, and there's not all of the excitement of a youth camp, you need to make up in your mind that you're going to take a stand for Holy Ghost apostolic worship. Get behind your pastor. Do it, amen. Praise God. Now let me just briefly mention, you need to take a stand against guilt. If you've repented over something in your life, it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't exist anymore. The Bible says that there's two kinds of guilt or sorrow. There's the sorrow of the world, which worketh death. And there is godly sorrow, which worketh repentance unto salvation that doesn't need to be repented of. In other words, there is a guilt that does not come from God. It's a psychological guilt that the devil will plant in your mind. And he will try to make you feel guilty because of the memory of sin. And you need to remember this, that when God forgives you, He doesn't wipe out the memory of what you did wrong. And the devil will fight you in your mind and in your memory of a past failure. But right there, you need to take a stand and say, hey, wait a second. I'm not going to let past failures hold me back. That was yesterday, and this is today. And God's forgiven me, and I'm going to go on. Hallelujah! Praise God! Take a stand against evil in your schools. There's a lot of different ways you can do that. But it is important that you try to stand up against evil. Some of you have heard about a young girl named Genevieve Lavoie. She wrote a speech that she felt the Lord inspired her to write this speech about abortion. She presented it. Eventually, she worked her way up through her city and county and state. And finally, a young person from a United Pentecostal church gave a speech at the National Right to Life Convention. Genevieve said there's only two times in the history of the world when they tried to destroy babies, or three times. At Moses' birth and at Jesus' birth and in our generation. And Genevieve said, I wonder what the devil knows about our generation that he's trying to destroy kids before they're even born. I think the devil knows something good about this generation, that we're going to nail the final nail in his coffin, that we're going to send him to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, that we're going to be the generation that ushers in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's trying his best to destroy this generation. But we're going to take a stand. We're going to stand up right here. Praise God. You may be seated. It's become legal to pray in Russia and illegal to pray in your public high schools. There's some young people across North America, all denominations. It's called Meet You at the Pole. And once a year, they meet around the flagpole to pray. We didn't start that, but I think it'd be great if some Pentecostal young people this year, when they meet at the pole in September, if you join hands and stand there at 7 o'clock in the morning and you pray and say, we believe in God. We believe in prayer. We're going to join you. Talking about taking a stand against evil in your high schools or wherever the Lord will lead you. Jennifer Rogers is a Pentecostal young person. She's in the Philippines right now on a summer missions trip. When Jennifer was in the 11th grade, her English teacher required them to read the book Catcher in the Rye. Jennifer took that book home. She looked at all the vulgarity that was in that book. She showed it to her dad, who's a pastor in Sidel, Illinois. And she said, "Dad, I cannot conscientiously read this book." Jennifer and her dad, Brother Rogers, went to talk to the teacher. They went to the principal. They took it to the school board. They got some pastors in the town, and they began to make a deal out of it. It was a write-up in that little paper of that small town. And Jennifer Rogers, a Pentecostal young teenage girl in the 11th grade, took a stand against having to read something in an English class that violated her conscience. What happened to Jennifer? What happened to Jennifer? Did the kids hate her? No. The next year they elected her senior class president of Jamaica High School. Hallelujah. When I was a senior in high school, a longtime friend, Bonnie Campbell, was on the newspaper staff. And they had a little section they were calling Senior Spotlights. So Bonnie Campbell came to me and said, "Darrell, would you please give me a little write-up? Tell me about yourself and what you want to do when you get out of school. We're going to take your picture. It's going to be in the high school paper. 4,000 students, 950-something in my graduating class." It was kind of an honor. So I told Bonnie all the kind of generic things about myself. I like to do this, and these are my hobbies, and when I get out of high school, I'm planning to go to college. I don't remember then if I was going to be a dentist or an engineer, but something like that. Didn't know I was going to be a preacher at that time, and I feel that little bit. There was nothing bad. Didn't say I liked rock music or concerts or did drugs, but it didn't say anything good either. Right under Darrell Johns in that senior spotlight was Joe Johnson. Joe Johnson wasn't a United Pentecostal Church young person. He was on the high school football team. He was a good kid. Joe Johnson put in there that Jesus Christ is the most important person in my life, and that when I get out of school, my desire one day is to be a missionary. I cannot tell you the feeling I had when I got the paper and I kind of proudly read through my generic description of my life, how that I was just a regular guy. And then I went underneath mine and read Joe Johnson's, how that this young person that did not have the Holy Ghost, does not baptize in Jesus' name, was willing to stand up in his high school and put Jesus Christ first in his life. Listen, I tell you that because I'm ashamed of what I did when the Lord gave me an opportunity to say some things for Him. And I'm telling you, don't miss that chance. God will open doors for you in your school, when you write papers in your classes, when you've got to do creative writing assignments, in some good club that you can be in. There's a lot of things that we cannot be a part of, but there's some other things we can be a part of, where we can let the influence of the Holy Ghost and our godliness reach into our schools and affect young people. I think Pentecostal young people ought to be the valedictorians and the salutatorians of their school. Now, not every one of you are going to be that, but some of you have the ability to do that if you would apply yourself and see it as an opportunity to stand up for the Lord. And then when you stand before your student body and you give your valedictorial address, don't stand up there and talk about everything in the world, but talk about how Jesus Christ has the first place in your life, and that He fills you with His Spirit, and that the greatest desire of your life is to see people saved. Amen. I think it'd be great if some of you were class president and student body president, and you use that influence in a godly way to bring the Lord's presence into your school everywhere you can. We need to take a stand in our dating. The stand does not come when you're at home alone and your girlfriend's parents or your boyfriend's parents are going somewhere and you're there by yourself. Or when you're parked out on some dark country road 10 miles from nowhere and you're there and then you try to decide in that moment of emotion and passion that you're going to take a stand. That is not where you take a stand. You take a stand by never being in that house alone, by never turning down that long country road. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen to me. You take a stand before you get into the moment of temptation. You make up your mind before you get there. My body belongs to God. The person that I'm dating is a temple of the Holy Ghost. I will radically respect them. There are two stop signs in the Bible that the Scripture gives about dating. One is lust and one is fornication. You can't just race up to that stop sign of the act of fornication and help to back up. If you wait to apply the brakes till you're right at the moment where it's almost too late, the human passion can take over. But you've got to understand that other stop sign of lust that you've got to put on the brakes long before you get there. You've got to understand that the Holy Ghost is in you, and it's also in that other young person that you're dating, and that whatever you do to them, you do to Jesus Christ. Need to take a stand in our dating, that there's some stop signs there, some convictions. Have them made up in your mind long before you get to that moment that it may be too bad. But you need to say in your mind, I belong to God. They belong to God. And we're going to take a stand in our dating. In your convictions. There's a lot of things that you can read and see and hear and tell. That you need to make up your mind right now that they have no place in your life. Ted Bundy, I'm not saying everybody will end up like Ted Bundy, but Ted Bundy says when he was 13 years old, he started looking at Playboy magazines, that was the beginning. He opened the door of his life to Satan. He probably had a lot of moral weaknesses there and other vulnerabilities, but you got to open the door somewhere and give the devil access to your mind. And if you never open the door, if you set some convictions and standards long before you get to that place, you never have to worry about the worst sins of life because you do it early on. Your music, if it came from the world, where do you think it's going to lead you? So when I'm not following the rock stars, you know, a parade goes a long way, and you don't have to be the second person in line to be following the leader. You may feel like you're a long way back, but if you got the wrong posters on your wall and the wrong CDs and tapes in your room, where do you think that's going to do? What do you think it's going to do to you? So, well, Brother John, not every CD, not every song, not every tape is altogether sinful. I know that, and I'm not trying to condemn you for everything in the whole world. But what I'm telling you is this, that some things may be innocent enough in itself, but the devil uses it to gain an inroad in your life, and you're safer to make sure that the boundaries are set in a real clear place. Don't let that lion or that bear come in and get one lamb out of the flock of your life. I'd like for all the young men to stand right now, please. Wow. I appreciate what your counselor said about your good behavior. I think that's tremendous. But let me tell you something. And this youth camp is one of the most evenly divided youth camps, guys and girls, and aren't you girls glad? Oh, go ahead and say amen. You mean it. But listen to me. Right now, short hair is basically in. And I've watched it sometimes what a pastor has to sweat and pray and cry and preach and teach about, that just one rock star can change his hairstyle and make it short, and all the Pentecostal boys just follow right along behind him. You can walk down the halls of your high school and basically look like most of the other guys there. You talk different and you don't go to the same places, and I understand all that. But you can kind of blend in with the way you dress. You don't stand out as much as our girls do. Now, you girls, you don't need to see how homely you can look when you go to school. That doesn't glorify anybody. You keep on dressing Pentecostal. Keep your hair uncut. Dress modestly. Not just in how long, but in how it fits, too. Make sure it's modest. But listen to me. Don't you ever be ashamed to walk down the hall with a Pentecostal young girl in your church because she looks godly. You stand with them. You know what the amazing thing is? My experience in working with young people for a long time is the girls stand out more, but they stand up more. That sometimes they got a lot more courage or guts than some of us guys do in taking a stand and doing what is right. You may be seated. Now, I'm not trying to put you guys down. I am a guy. I'm a young man. And I understand exactly where you're coming from. But sometimes we get by with doing some things that nobody knows about. And our dress looks the same. And we blend in and try to camouflage ourselves in our schools and in the world while our young ladies are taking a stand. You need to stand with them. And you need to get that same kind of courage in your life. Praise God. Now the whole point of my story is that it was the stand that David took against the lion and the bear that gave him the confidence to stand against Goliath or the giant that came into his life. And if you don't ever learn to take a stand in some smaller areas of your life, you will never have the experience and the confidence in God to take a stand when some serious things come into your life. You've got to learn to take a stand right now where you are. You know, David knew something that I love. David knew that God had anointed him to be the king. And that his life, there was no way his life was going to end out in some lonely pasture somewhere at the hands of the paws of a lion or at the paws and the jaws of a bear. And when David walked up to Goliath, inside he knew that God had told him something. He said, David, you are headed for the throne. And your life is not going to end on a battlefield facing a giant. That you're going somewhere. That I'm going to be with you through every problem that you face in your life. Hey, guess what? You're going somewhere too. God's got plans for your life. In this life and in the life to come. He's not going to let your life end spiritually in some high school or in some workplace. He's going to stand by you. You're going somewhere and you need to always remember that your life has been set aside for the purpose of God. And one last thing. When you take a stand for God, as long as you run, as long as you duck, as long as you camouflage yourself, as long as you're backing up, you're on your own. But when you take a stand for God, God will stand with you. Joseph took a stand against morality or immorality. Things got worse, but he still stood and God stood with him. Three Hebrew children wouldn't get down to the world's music, thrown in the fiery furnace. What happened? God stood with them. David stood against the giant. God stood with him. Daniel stood for prayer, thrown in the lion's den. God shut the lion's mouth. God stood with him. And in your school and in your world, if you will learn to take a stand for God, He will never abandon you. He will never walk away from you. But God will stand with you. He'll stand with you. Hallelujah. Now the stand you take, you may not think that anybody's watching what's going on in your life, but I promise you that every day in your school and wherever you go, you work or your friends, that people are watching you every day and they do notice the stands that you take. I've got an article from the Conqueror magazine, which is, by the way, a great magazine. Every Pentecostal young person should take the Conqueror magazine because I edit the Conqueror magazine. It's a good magazine. This girl's name was Elaine Booth. She lived in Lawn, Texas. She was a young person in a Pentecostal church. She was killed in a car accident October 15, 1987. Elaine went to Jim Ned High School. She was a junior. And when she was killed, the student body of young people there showed up, 500 of them, to her funeral. And then they dedicated a page in the yearbook to Elaine Booth. And under that picture in the yearbook were the scriptures, Acts 2:38 and Genesis 5 and 20. Hey, do you think somebody noticed that Elaine lived for God and she believed in Acts 2:38? Amen. The Genesis scripture says, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. They realized that what happened to Elaine was the hand of God in her life. Sit down for a minute. Elaine's goal in life was to be a witness for those who do not know the Lord. In her personal copy of the yearbook that she never received, those students wrote tributes. Up there in memory of Elaine, they put a marker at the basis of this, and they dig this long thing about how they wanted to glorify God through Elaine's life. Then they put a marker at the base of that tree in loving memory of our friend. It is with the verse called Chosen Faithful from Revelation. They got a plaque with their picture on it to go in the school foyer for permanent display that says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." You can stand up, but that's not all. That's not all. Before her death, Elaine had written a letter to Dr. James Dobson, focused on the family, and she never got to mail it. Elaine's mother mailed the letter along with an explanation of the accident. Dr. Dobson was so impressed, on February 4th, 1988, he dedicated a program in memory of Elaine concerning teenagers. And he said this, "It is obvious that Elaine was one of those quiet and confident Christians whose influence God extends and uses in many ways of which they themselves are unaware." In other words, Elaine just lived for God. Elaine was quiet. She wasn't a real outspoken person, but she just stood for Jesus Christ. She was not afraid of what she believed, not ashamed of it, but she stood for the Lord. And when Elaine stood for God, God stood with her. There's a lot of people that would make fun as life goes along, but let a tragedy like death or a real problem like some tragedy happen in the life of a kid, and all of a sudden they realize that it's the United Pentecostal young people that are the anchors, that are the stable forces in their school. Listen to me, young person. They are watching you every day. They are watching your life. They may openly tease you, but I love what Jeremy said. And that young man came to him. "I wish I could say what you said. Young people who get in on their standards morally and other Bible convictions are always sorry. You can't sow wild oats and pray for a crop failure. There's a law of sowing and reaping, and whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Even when God forgives you, you sow some things, you can never get them back. You can't get your virginity back. You can't be pure again in God's eyes. But understand me, there's some things that you can lose in your life. The young prodigal that went out, he wasted his inheritance. He came back. His father said, "You're my son again." The older brother said, "Hey, why did you do this for my younger brother?" The father said to the older brother, "Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It's thine." In other words, he's a son again, but he wasted his inheritance, and I'm not going to give him another portion. It all belongs to the young person that stayed in the father's house. Now, I could preach a whole message on forgiveness, how God will take you back, and I believe in that. I'm not trying to put down those of you who have messed up, have blown it a few times, who have made mistakes. Thank God that you're back in here. Don't scar your life any worse because of some past failure. But I am mainly talking to you kids today, you young people that are living for God, doing your best. Don't ever be afraid to stand for God. It's the stand you take against the lion and the bear that will give you the strength to fight the giants in your life. Recognize that you're going somewhere, that God's got you destined for a throne. God's got you destined for a ministry, for greatness. And then remember this, that if you will stand for God, God will stand with you. I wonder in this youth camp, on this Thursday afternoon, how many young people would like to say, "Brother Johns, not just in the moment of excitement, where over 400 other kids are doing it with me, but I make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Brother Johns, I don't know if I'm strong enough. The strength will not come till you take the stand." You hear what I'm saying? As long as you're backing up, no strength. But as soon as you stand, God's right there with you. You say, "Brother Johns, when I get home from this camp, all through this summer, back in school starts in September. Some of you may be going into the military, going to college, taking full-time jobs. You just say before the Lord, 'Lord, I want you to know that I know you're counting on me in this generation. I'm not going to let you down. I'm not going to give place to the devil. I'm not going to let one little lamb out of the flock of my life be lost to the lion or the bear. But I'm going to take a stand.'" If you will take a stand for the Lord Jesus right now, I want you to step out from where you are. Make your way down to this altar. Raise your hands to the Lord and say, "Lord, by your grace, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take a stand for you, Lord." Hey, somebody's watching you. Somebody's counting on you. Just like Elaine. Just like Jennifer Rogers. Just like Genevieve LaVoy. They're Pentecostal kids just like you are. But they took a stand and God stood with them. And He will stand with you. That's it. Say, "Lord, I will stand. I will stand. I will stand strong by your grace. I will not back up. I will not give in."